Last week was Easter, and it was a very strange one to not be with the body of Christ. And yet, we know that the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. I wanted to thank Charles for a wonderful sermon last week. It was very well done and really focused in on the fact that Christ and the empty tomb is an important factor. Matter of fact, really the central concept, resurrection, for what it means to us as to be a Christian. And so I want to thank him for doing such a wonderful job with that. This week we are back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We begin our third warning. I wanted to start by opening with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this day, the opportunity to gather together, to worship, to be reminded that we are your people, even though we are scattered, and we look forward to that time that we will be together soon, I hope. Lord, thank you for the word that you've given us, for Christ who is the fulfillment of that word, and for your Spirit who grants us understanding. Would you please give us understanding now? And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read the text first, and then we'll move on from there. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. Now about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, by way of reminder, we know that the author of Hebrews has set out to show that Christ is absolutely supreme. Supremacy which allows no challenge, whether from human or angelic beings. We know that Christ is superior to the prophets because he's the final word of God, the Son of God. And the Son of God is superior to the angels, as is proven from the Old Testament, in which case no angel has ever heard, "You are my son." The author then presents his first warning to not drift. Not drift from Christ, who became human to defeat death, Satan, and deliver the saints. This incarnation, that is the Son becoming real flesh and bone human, was necessary for him to be a faithful high priest. Then in chapter 3, the writer shows that Christ is greater than Moses. And this leads to the second warning, to not defect. Not defect from trusting God, his word, and is Christ through unbelief, which leads to disobedience. The author uses Israel's wilderness trials as a negative example. But there is hope while it's called today. That is, if anyone will trust God, listen to his word, and cling to his Christ, then they will find Sabbath rest, rest that can only be found in God himself. They will experience that rest partially now, that is, today, and will one day, on that day that Christ returns, they will finally and fully enter God's promised rest for all eternity. Now, the author purposefully continues building his case, showing the superiority of Christ over Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood, chapter 4, verses 14 through 7:28. And nestled within this section is the third warning, to not degenerate. Not degenerate into immaturity, which is a road that leads to apostasy. Now, this is specifically addressed in chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 8, where we will begin today in chapter 5, verse 11. And closing out this section, the author closes his argument showing the greatness of Melchizedek and that Christ is even greater than Melchizedek. Now, earlier in chapter 5, the author introduced Melchizedek, but did not discuss him. And before he can do that, he must first prepare his readers, who lack the maturity to hear what he will say. So he pauses and exhorts them to stop being spiritually lazy and to grow into spiritual adults. We begin the third warning to not further degenerate into immaturity with a pastoral exhortation starting in verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Now, the author states that his intended teaching on Melchizedek is both lengthy, he says, "I have much to say," and it's difficult, he says, "it's hard to explain." And he planned on continuing his teaching on the high priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. However, the material is too advanced for his readers. His theology is too deep. Well, in essence, his students are really too lazy. We must see that the problem is not on the author's side. He can express himself quite well. The problem is that his readers are presently unable to grasp all that he would desire to tell them. And why is this the case? Well, the text tells us, "Since you have become dull of hearing." Their spiritual hearing has become dull. This "become dull" is in, grammatically speaking, it's in the perfect tense. It is the abiding results of a past action. This dull of hearing is literally sluggish in ears, a condition of which they continue to live. It is not that they have renounced their profession of faith, but the author fears, and has concern, they might drift or degenerate into indifference. And with this pastoral pause, the author brings their spiritual laziness to their attention with the goal to energize their sluggish ears. Now, why would the author see their sluggish ears as a problem? Well, the Septuagint, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, the Septuagint version of Proverbs, uses sluggish in the context of slothful men who refuse to tackle hard work. Sluggish ears is an attitude of not caring or couldn't care less. And here it regards the study of the Scriptures and God's Word. The readers have failed to give themselves to the regular study of God's teachings and its relevance in everyday life. And there is a principle here for us. You see, truth heard, but not internalized and maintained, will be lost to the hearer and of no benefit to others. Let me repeat that. The principle here is that truth heard, but not internalized and maintained, will be lost to the hearer and of no benefit to others. This is proved by the fact that their spiritual laziness has led to ineffective spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Now, this does bring forth a question. How many years of training are needed in order to teach the Christian faith? Well, the author does not say. But he does say, for this particular church, by now they should be teachers. They are under obligation to pay dividends on what has been invested in them. And concerning them being teachers, the author is not speaking about professionally qualified educators. No, they have heard the biblical story, been taught the doctrine of salvation by grace alone and Christ alone, and yet they are unable to share the Christian faith with others. You see, turning their backs on the in-depth study of God's Word and not applying it to daily life, they remain as babes when they should be adults, grade school students when they should be teachers. And this is the same thing Paul said about those in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." You see, for those being addressed in the book of Hebrews, it is not only that they do not benefit personally. The more serious problem is that other people, their brothers and sisters, are denied the help, the guidance, support, encouragement, and wisdom they might have received had they been strong, mature believers. According to verse 12, they needed someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. Wow! Now that must have hurt. That's just a flat-out rebuke. You see, they have not begun to master the ABCs of the Christian faith. Now, concerning us, what might be the ABCs of the Christian faith? What might those ABCs of the Christian faith look like? Well, we have a hint. The Reformers constructed catechisms which were designed to teach the basics of the Christian faith. Included in their ABCs of the Christian faith were the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And if you, as a believer, can explain the basic doctrines of these three elements of the Christian faith, you can be sure you are able to testify of Christ and to teach others. You see, the basic principles of the oracles of God are the basic truths of God contained in the Bible. Sadly, they cannot help enrich the lives of others, and even their own faith. Those who received this letter to the Hebrews is so insecure as to communicate confidence and assurance even to their own hearts. You see, their spiritual laziness had resulted in careless spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 13. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now, the author continues his rebuke for these babes who live on milk alone. They must realize that growth demands solid food, and they will not develop on a diet of milk alone. Just as infants do not know the difference between right and wrong, so the readers are unfamiliar and are unskilled in the words of righteousness, according to verse 13. You see, infants learn right from wrong by being taught daily, and these babes in the faith were not being taught and acting out daily the word of righteousness. Now, this phrase, words of righteousness, has a lot of ink spilled over it in regards to what it actually is. It could be the teachings of the Bible. It could be a whole body or corpus of Christian doctrine. It could be the righteousness of God revealed in Christ to mankind mentioned in Romans 3, or it could be a lack of personal experience of applying moral truth in daily living. Maybe it's a combination of all the above, since they are all interconnected. Whatever it is, they should be growing in the knowledge and the experience of God. Now, in respect to growth in Christianity and knowledge of God, St. Augustine understood that knowledge of deep things of God came not just through the mind, but also through holy living. Augustine gives the following instruction in his book on the Trinity for those who are struggling with the doctrine of incarnation. He says, "They will gain understanding of the mystery by purging their minds, abstaining from sin, doing good works, and engaging in passionate prayer." Now, I think we must admit that Augustine is onto something here, and we would do well to heed his advice. You see, heart, mind, and actions all make up growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. Okay, returning to the recipients of the Hebrew letter. The point is their spiritual laziness, their spiritual ignorance, their being unfamiliar with God's words means they do not know God's mind on important doctrinal, ethical, and spiritual issues. They cry for baby's milk when they should have progressed to more substantial diet of solid food or meat, maybe is what we might say. And notice it's solid food and not milk, which they need. It's not the idea that we need to dumb things down, they need to dumb things down more. It's that they need to reach up to what God desires to teach him. You see, as we think about this idea of solid food and meat, it makes me wonder if the author must have been a good Texan. He's pushing the healthy meat and potato diet for nourishment of the people. No vegetarian diet for this author. Okay, so you know I'm kidding about the author being a Texan, but the author's not kidding about a spiritual diet of solid food. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, God's word is truth. And those who master its message learn how to distinguish good from evil. This maturity does not come without effort. For verse 14 says, their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. These powers of discernment have to be trained. Now, the Greek word here that we translate in English, trained, is the word for where we get our word for gymnasium. It's a training place, isn't it? Which has a context of gaining discipline, which the text states comes through constant practice, not just haphazardly. Discipline training occurs in the gymnasium of life with constant practice, not just fits and starts of stopping and starting, but constant. And I do understand for us as humans, being consistent with things is quite difficult. But it is one of the things that points to the fact that we are growing in maturity. You see, in verse 14, the spiritually mature are adults, those who are constantly making decisions concerning ethical behavior in accordance to God's word and his truth. The mature Christian's mental and spiritual training is constantly put to use when they distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, in accordance with God's word. It is only in properly exercising your mind, in having your mind transformed by God's Spirit through using the Word, that your capacity to grow in godly discernment will increase. It seems these Jewish Christians, or these Christians, may not have intended or purposed to get into this useless state, but it clearly happened to them. Now, however well-intentioned they began, this is what they allowed themselves to become. And this is a warning. This is a warning that no believer can ignore. The warning is this: spiritual laziness leads to immaturity, and immaturity is the path that can lead to apostasy. Once again, this is a warning. Spiritual laziness leads to immaturity, and immaturity is the path that leads to apostasy. Many people casually drift or degenerate into a low standard of Christian living because they minimize the importance of Christian instruction and teaching. They also tend to downplay consistent Bible study, and they neglect corporate worship. In short, they begin to underestimate those means of grace which God has graciously given to his people for their continued growth and support in finishing strong the race set before them. You see, failing to acknowledge their need of God and his word, they slowly lose their desire for him and his word. Dear Christian, however busy you may be, every Christian needs to find a regular opportunity for serious study of the Bible. For those who join with us at Christ the King, we take this warning seriously. As a church body, we are constantly together in the word. Sunday school, led by Jonathan, who spends hours each week preparing on top of his regular job. He spends hours each week preparing so as to help us dig into the Bible verse by verse. From this, we garner great knowledge of his word, his ways, and his will for us. We come to corporate worship service where Scott has expended himself on top of his normal job to give us a scripture-filled and biblically guided roadmap to meeting with our triune God in corporate worship and communion at the Lord's table. It's during this time we hear God's word preached in a kind of book-by-book and verse-by-verse fashion, pointing us not to ourselves, but to Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Also, even our children are taught God's word by Megan, who two prepares weekly for their benefit. And finally, both women and men's groups meet to study God's word, or a solid, trustworthy book about God, Christian living, prayer, reaching out to others. You see, all of this is designed to come alongside you in your own personal study of the Bible to help keep you from becoming spiritual lazy and degenerating into immaturity. The question is, are you neglecting these gatherings? You need to know that your soul is at stake. Do not be a person who self-condemns themselves to spiritual infancy. The Puritan Richard Baxter said this regarding the hearing of the word preached. He says, "Make it your own with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister, as those that will go no further than they are carried by force. You have work to do as well as the preacher, and should all the time be as busy as he. You must open your mouths, digest the word, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing as well as an idle minister." Those are strong words, and those are good words from Richard Baxter. You see, many in the modern church are satisfied to spiritually feed people milk and Twinkies, and we know and believe that growth in the Christian life demands discipline, striving, and constant practice for progressing in spiritual health. You see, milk and Twinkies don't cut it. The Christian life is a marathon which demands solid food to keep one's self healthy and nourished for the long run ahead. For it isn't how well you began the race. You have to finish the race to gain the prize. And if you do not finish the race with Christ, you do not stand on the victor's podium and gain the prize of eternal life with Christ. Also, as a reminder, we should be slow to castigate or to be critical of the original audience of this letter, for we too show the same characteristics of being spiritually lazy and remain slow to learn, do we not? We have heard the gospel, many of us, since our youth, and yet we often do not demonstrate spiritual discernment. We have both Old Testament and New Testament for our instruction, with 2,000 years of church and doctrinal teaching, and yet we have sluggish ears. The ABCs of the Christian faith can be freely mastered by any believer who, in turn, should be capable of sharing, imparting, and passing on these basic principles of Scripture to those unfamiliar with the gospel and the Bible's message. At the elementary level, the Christian church, which fails to communicate effectively the basics of the Christian faith, ends up crippling and choking off or impeding the development of her family members and potentially her future existence. Christianity is a multi-generational faith, and we cannot lose one generation without it having a far-reaching negative effects. You see, it's the corporate responsibility of the church to maintain the faith once delivered to the saints, as we are told in Jude, verse 3. See, we must persevere and perpetuate the teachings of the Christian faith affirmed throughout the church's existence, the doctrine of God, of man, of Christ and salvation, the church, and even the end of the age, all belong to the entire church and not merely to a few gifted and trained theologians. Believe it or not, every Christian is a theologian, including you. The real question is, are you a good or a poor theologian? You see, every Christian is exhorted to leave behind spiritual laziness, which leads to spiritual immaturity, and to progress beyond the level of the basic principles of the oracles of God. See, life as we know it endlessly presents us with the problem of telling good from evil. Our spiritual perception is daily tested, but a righteous life that feeds on the solid food of God's word will be able to exercise mature judgment between what is good and what is evil. And precisely because the righteous are not sluggish in ears, they hear the voice of God and they obey. They listen with eagerness, just as Jesus promised that those who do this, more truth will be given to them. And what a blessing mature believers are to their families and to the church. They save their loved ones from pitfalls. Their words are life, those things which bring life to others. Now, in closing, the desire to grow is the most natural thing for a baby. And spiritual growth is possible if we seriously take God at his word, if we hear him and obey him. Therefore, if we desire to throw off spiritual laziness, we must put away the milk designed for infancy and grow up to eat the solid food of God's word. This is what will keep us from spiritual laziness that leads to immaturity, which could put us on the road to apostasy. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much again that you would hearken and call out to us, especially if we have been neglecting you. Lord, would you help us to see that you have given us all that we need, especially your indwelling spirit, who takes the word that we read and uses that to transform our minds. Lord, would you continue to put us in situations where we would need to rely upon you and not trust in our own knowledge or our own judgments, but trust what you've given to us as those things which would honor and please you and which would grow us to be mature people. Lord, again, thank you for those who sacrifice each week to help build up the body of Christ. May we, in turn, continue to build up one another. How blessed are the people who desire to learn, who pray God will guide them his will to discern. He uses their trials, his kindness to prove, surrounding them daily with mercy and love. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.